Hebrews chapter 10 is where we will be. It is a privilege. I'm grateful to be able to be here, and I appreciate the kind words that Pete said, but he just needs to travel with me a little bit, and he'll find out that not everybody loves me. And as a matter of fact, the last meeting I preached was in Missouri, and I just preached what God said to do, and after the service, a young lady came up to me, and it was two services later, because anyway, she came up and she said, "After you preached, I was so stinking mad at you. I went home and told my husband, that guy is an absolute idiot." And I said, "Oh, why is that?" She said, "Because what you said the Bible said to do was ridiculous." And I said, "Okay." And she said, "But I did it." And she said, "And it's the best thing that ever happened to me." And so anyway, before the meeting was over, she came up and had me sign her Bible. So, but anyway, there's sometimes people say, "I've got a bone to pick with you." And my response is, get in line. And because anytime, you know what, anytime we try to lift up the Word of God, there will be some opposition. But this is a great day, and I mentioned in Sunday school it was staying over in one of the homes. I picked up the book that rehearses the history of the church, and it was thrilling. And it is when you show up and just see what God is continuing to do here. He is able, and so that's the theme for the day. This morning we looked at in Sunday school the purpose of. The purpose of the church, God uses church is not the building, it's people. And so that's what we're going to look at right now is the people of the church. And then tonight we'll look at the pastor, what the Bible says about the pastor of a church. I love your pastor. Every time I hear him preach and spend time with him, I'm encouraged. And he's a man of integrity and God's using. And I'm thankful to be able to have a part in the in this day. And so when I forgot what we were having our prayer meeting at our church on Thursday, and somehow this meeting came up to preach, and sharing prayer requests, and I don't even know how these things gets out, but it was supposed to be a surprise, is that right? And it wasn't a surprise, and so anyway, probably Facebook or something. If you find, but anyway, somebody in the prayer meeting said, "I heard that somebody spilled the beans, you know, before that." And I said, "I guess so," or whatever. And so one of the fellows in the church, he said, "Well, then let's pray for the former staff member." That So I think he made it through the barrage, and amen. And I think it's not because I'm a pastor, but what a blessing when people, the Bible says that we should honor them and appreciate their work. And so praise the Lord for that. Now, I want to talk about the church. And so we're talking about the people of the church. That's you and I. A church is not a building, it's the people. As a matter of fact, a church, the word church is the word it means to assemble together. That goes way beyond just showing up. Assembling means to have a part of. And so here's what I've chosen to preach on this morning. I would call it this: assembly required. Anybody ever get something every man in the place has before, and where you around Christmas time or something, you get things out of the box. There's a package of bolts here, and then there's about 25 pages of instruction, and it says on the outside of the box, assembly required. And oftentimes, we don't really take that to heart. As a matter of fact, I've had to go back and redo things on numerous occasions because I look at it and think, I can do that. And so there is a procedure and assembly required. And when it comes to church, God says assembly is required. And not just to show up, get it, check it off my list, but to be a part of what is going on. So look with me, if you will. We're going to look in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin reading. As a matter of fact, I want to read verse number 25. And then we'll go back and then read 19 through 25 again. And verse number 25 is the conclusion of this passage and the thought that we're reading. And it says this: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The people, the Hebrew Christians, in the times when this was written, discovered that what everyone discovered who gets serious about serving God, and that is that the Christian life is not lived on a playground, it's lived on a battleground, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And they were facing some things that were causing them to go in the wrong direction, and that they were moving away from their profession of faith, and they were, it says, and their manner had become this: they were forsaking the assembling of themselves. And yet in this passage of Scripture, God encourages us to not be discouraged by that, but to boldly assemble together and to receive His blessings. And so look with me, if you will, in verse number 19 in this passage of Scripture. And then as we read through these, just if you'd like to underline in your Bible, I would encourage verse 22, 23, and 24, the way they start: let us, let us, let us. You know, assembling together is something that we do together. And the Bible never teaches any form of Lone Ranger Christian. It is let us. It is something that we do together. And here's what God says: having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. The third, let us, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Lord, we would ask that You would just take Your word and help us to understand, enlighten our hearts, instruct us, and Lord, apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray that You would just do in every heart and life what is pleasing in Your sight. We're here because we want to be, and we ask, Lord, that You would just bless and speak to us and accomplish everything, Lord, that You would like to in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Our ministry has been mainly taking, either starting churches or taking little small churches that are down to nothing, a few big ones that are having wars and doing what the Bible says is to put things in the proper order. And God can certainly do that. But because of that, I have a real interest in anything that suggests church growth or getting something healthy and back the way that it should be. But I've noticed something, and that was 35 years ago, and there's no telling how many books I've read and even a few seminars here and there on how a church is to grow, which what we looked at this morning in Sunday school, is the ultimate church growth, is where God says just win people to Christ, baptize them, and then teach them to observe. But I've noticed a trend coming along here recently in those books. I don't read many, but I hear about this book or that book or anything. And so anyway, the suggestion now is not that we've got this new method of getting people into church and causing the attendance to grow and everything. Really, the focus of church growth books is kind of on the opposite extreme, is that we need to redo the church. The church is outdated, it's antiquated, it's irrelevant today. And I heard this statement not too long ago: the church is on its way out. Well, I agree with that. The church is on its way out, and we are called out of the world. The blood of Jesus bought us out, And one of these days, pretty soon, we're going to get snatched out of here. So I would say the church is on its way out, but not in the sense that it's because it's irrelevant and it's antiquated, and we need to give it an extreme makeover. As a matter of fact, those who have tried that, it never works. Life works one way, God's way. Church works one way, God's way. But I hear statements like this, and I heard one the other day, Jesus, yes, church, no. That would be hard to accomplish, wouldn't it? So if you take the examples of what a church is, that would be like removing a body from the head. It would be like removing a building from a foundation. And so you can't separate what God puts together. And Jesus loved the church and died for the church. And he is the head of the church. And yet we hear that. I hear statements like this quite often. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't. But if you want to be an obedient one, you do. And I want us to look at this because God himself said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. It is not only a privilege to be a member of a church, it's a responsibility that God gives to you and I. And yet, we hear these things all the time, and we hear people make statements like this that are neglecting the church. The Word of God clearly says, don't forsake that. The answer when it gets tough is not to neglect church. The answer is to be more faithful to church and to not whittle down our meetings, but to have more meetings as we see the day approaching, is to spend more time assembling together. Yet people will say those words and then claim to be a good Christian when we would neglect the very thing that Jesus loved and died for. I do know that there generally people agree that church is important, and even people who aren't members, or they'll think that there's three times that you should go to church in your life, at least. I jotted these down. When a baby needs to be christened, they take the baby to church to be sprinkled, and then oftentimes they want to be married in a church when they don't go any other time. So when a baby's sprinkled, when we get married, and then they take you to church when you die. So I thought about this. So most people go to church when they're hatched, when they're matched, and when they're dispatched. And so the first time they go, they get water thrown at them. Second time they go, they get rice. And then the third time, they get dirt thrown in their faces. And yet God clearly says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. And so the Bible, and I notice this. I do have an iPhone, and I have my calendar on there, but I just, for the life of me, I can't trust that thing. So I do it double. I put everything on it. They say, and probably the reason I don't trust it is because I don't back it up. But anyway, I still get me a pocket calendar, and just in case. And so you know what I found out the last time I went to buy a pocket calendar is that they're changing calendars. But Sunday has now become part of the weekend and not the first day of the week. Do you know, if it's amazing how that now church is something at the end of the week instead of the beginning of the week, when it is called the Lord's Day, and the first day of the week was created for Jesus, for us to honor and glory in Him. And where should we be found according to this? Is us assembled together serving God. And it says, let us. It is something that we do together, and not, it's not a Lone Ranger, it's not a Lone Ranger thing, and we are not to forsake. It is a duty. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament times, if a person willingly, knowingly, deliberately, carelessly neglected church, they assumed that person wasn't even saved. First John 2:19, it says, well, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. You know what? A person with a changed heart that is genuinely saved likes church. And God wants us to be a part of it. So why do we assemble? Here's three things this morning. Why do we assemble according to this passage of Scripture? where God says, don't let some, don't for the sake of something else, let it keep you out of being a part of the assembly that God called his body, the church. And so number one is this. In this passage, verse number 19, it says that we are to boldly come into his presence. And verse 22 says, what do we do when we get there? We draw near to God. We are to draw nigh, we are to draw near unto God. You know what happens when we come to church? We are to get close to God. We are to take steps to get closer to God. And the Bible would call that worship. We live in a day and age. We live in a day and age when we've just about, and I'm not talking about us as Bible-believing Baptists, but you just look at Christendom as a whole, and they have just about reduced worship into seeking a feeling or an experience. And so we show up with that kind of attitude is that, listen, if I've had a good experience, we've had a good worship service today. And sometimes it's not. I mean, if we get to church and the preacher finishes on time or early, and it was just a great message, that person that sang today, that's one of my favorites, and I just love that. And we leave and we say, man, we had a good worship service. And then you show up to church and the preacher, and I might just say this, as a preacher, occasionally, there's no one in the congregation any more relieved that the message is over than me. Because something drastically happened to that message between Saturday night when I'm going over the finish and Sunday morning, and you get your foot caught in a lard bucket and you can't get it out. And the next thing you know, you're looking out there and people are kind of talking to each other. They're saying things like this, where is he going with that? And others are going like this. And I can tell by some of the responses when I've had a day like that before, it's amazing what people say to you. As you walk, I don't even go to the back of the building anymore and let them shake my hands. I had one lady, as she was leaving church, she told me, she said, Pastor, that message was like a drink of water to a drowning man. And I just think she got a little confused. I had another lady tell me one time, she said, Pastor, every time I hear you preach, I just say to myself, he'll never get any better. That could go either way. I recently had a man who clearly slept through the entire service come shake my hand. Said, I know it looked like I was asleep, but I don't feel like I missed a thing. And so I have a friend, he was down in Kentucky one time, and I think his topped anything I've ever heard, because he told me, he said, I got through preaching, he said, a woman came up to me and said, I just love to listen to you preach because you don't preach no doctrine nor nothing. And just the Bible. You don't, no doctrine or nothing. And so, you know, listen, I understand that sometimes that those things can happen, and the songs that we sing might not be our favorite songs, and the person is... didn't they sing last week? Or, you know what? That's not my favorite. And we leave saying, man, what a boring worship service we've had. Because I wasn't entertained. Because I didn't get a feeling. Because I didn't have an experience. When the word worship, we've clumped worship and praise together, but the two are really extreme differences. Praise is an emotional response to why God has blessed me. That's a good thing. I can praise God and thank God for what he's done for me, but it's an emotional response that because God's blessed me. You know what? Worship is much higher than that. Worship goes way beyond just an emotional response. As a matter of fact, the word itself defines itself. The word worship is two words that means worth-ship. It means worship means I am demonstrating how much God is worth to me. And you know, listen, praise is me expressing my thanks to God because of what he's done. Worship is expressing my love to God for who he is, period. So that means if I show up to church and it takes more effort to listen to a sermon, and I do it because it's God's word, it is a greater expression of my worship. He's that important to me. If it's a song that I don't particularly like to sing, but I can sing it unto Him because He's worth that much to me. You know, so a real basic definition of worship is this. Worship is putting God first and giving God my best. Do you know what? Is it possible if we show up with that attitude in our heart to have a boring worship service? Absolutely not. We worship God to draw nigh to God, to draw near unto God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that when we have that attitude and we assemble together, that God manifests Himself in a different way. God will literally meet with us. You know, in this passage of Scripture here, it says, why should we come boldly? Well, it says because the veil has been rent in twain, which was Jesus Christ, and the blood of Christ has made a new and a living way. And I have missed this for many, many years. But there's a new and a living way that we come into God's presence from the Old Testament way. And he says, verse number 19, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What is the holiest? The Holy of Holies. We are to come to church to enter the presence of God like they did in the Old Testament when the priest went into the Holy of Holies. He says assembling together and putting God first and worshiping God is like entering into the Holy of Holies. And God, what was the deal about the Holy of Holies? It was where the manifest presence of God resided. It is where a priest would walk into the very presence of God. And in a sense, God says, that's what will happen when we assemble together. We put Him first, and it is like entering in. He said, enter into the holiest place with boldness. Come into the holy place, and God will manifest Himself in ways that we would never even imagine. You know, and He says, how do you do that? You draw nigh unto God. Listen, my attitude determines how service is going to go sometimes. And no one is neutral, but this is something that we are to do together. But if I come to church saying, I want to get close to God, if my heart attitude is before I come is this, God, I want to hear from You. I want You to speak to my heart. I don't want to just go through another service. I want the Word of God to work in my heart and my life. And God, if You will do that for me, I will obey You. Does that change? Will I meet with God? Will He manifest Himself in a different way? Did He manifest? You say, how do you draw nigh to God? He's everywhere. That's a hard question. Because God is everywhere. How do you get close to God? But we know from the Word of God that in a sense, when two or three meet together in His name, He said, I'll show up in a different way. I will manifest Myself in a different way. He's everywhere, but God says, I will manifest Myself like a priest standing before the Holy of Holies. You will realize that you have met with Me. Hey, what about on the day of Pentecost, the church? It was filled with God, and it was shaken by the very presence of God who is everywhere. He said that we are to enter in and come into the holiest place. Can you imagine if you were not an Israelite, and you were one day wandering around on the Sinai Peninsula, and you look down and you see this massive structure, this tent, and the next thing you know, one of the Israelites is out taking his walk, and so this Moabite says, notice that you came from that structure down there. What is that thing? Well, we call that the tent of worship. Are the tent of testimony. Those are the two designations. The tent of worship. What do you mean, the tent of worship? It's where we worship our God. We worship the true and the living God, and that's where we go to meet with Him, and He manifests Himself to us, and He meets with us. And the Moabite says, you have a living God that meets with you? That's so different than what we worship, idols. We would never refer to them as the living idol or the living God, and we don't meet with them. And you know what? I think I'd just like to go to your, I think I'd like to go to that tent. Well, you can't. Well, why can't I? Well, you'd have to be born again, an Israelite, in order to go to the tent. Well, if I was an Israelite and I could meet with the living God, that's where I'd go. What's that next place in there? I notice it's sectioned off. Well, that's the holiest. It's where we're getting closer to God. Well, if I was an Israelite, I'd go to the holiest. I'd go to the holy place. No, you wouldn't. Even if you were an Israelite, you wouldn't. You'd have to be a Levite to go there. Well, then what about that other place? That little small cubicle back there with the light shining out from under it? What is that? That's the holiest of holies. It's where the Shekinah glory of God resides on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and the testament and the things that we've witnessed in our walk with our God in the Ark. It's where we stand before God. Well, let me just tell you something. If I could get that close to the living God, I would go there every day. No, you wouldn't. Because even the Levites can't go there. Only the high priest can go there. And only once a year, and he has to approach it with great preparation of making sure that he was clean and ready to enter the presence of God, and with a basin of blood. But we can. By a new and a living way, enter into the holy place, the holiest place of all, in the presence of God, where He manifests Himself to us. And God calls it, I am not stretching this, God calls it church. When my people meet together to worship me and to put me first. Can God do that in a church in a day and age just like this? Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I can see that this is going to have to be a series. And so, Pastor, you don't get preached about tonight. So, but look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's talking about tongues and prophesying and all this kind of stuff. And in verse number 23, it says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say, ye are mad?" He said, all right, we're having church, and everybody shows up. The whole church assembles together, and we have two visitors. We have a person that's unlearned, that's saved, but is a new convert, and then we have one that's lost. And those two people, they come into a church service, and everybody is babbling in tongues, and it's chaotic, and it, like it says in the church at Corinth, they're trying to draw attention to themselves, and instead of attention to God, those two people come to the same conclusion, and they leave that service saying, they're crazy. They're absolutely crazy. They're mad. But then, look at the next verse. In verse 24, where if the whole church, it says, instead of speaking in tongues, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Two visitors show up to church. And instead of being chaotic and everybody trying to draw attention, they're lifting up the Lord. They're putting Him first. They are giving Him best. And these two visitors come to this conclusion. As a matter of fact, one of them falls on his face and gets saved, reveals the very secrets of his heart, and the other one is instructed, and they both leave saying, we met with God today. Of a truth, God was in that place. But here's what I want us to look at. It says, and how did all that And how did all that happen? It says that in verse number 24, they were convinced of all. It wasn't just the preacher. It wasn't just the songs. It wasn't just how friendly the people were. It says collectively they assembled together, and a lost person gets saved and a saved person gets instructed, and they both leave saying, we met with God today. We didn't have just an emotional experience. We have met with God, but it said it all happened because they were convinced of all. So is it important that let us be faithful? Let us assemble, forsake not? He says it takes all of us to convince and do what God wants to do in a church. Even in a worship service it is. But when we put God first and give him our best, and we do it collectively, God shows up in a way that is undeniable, that we don't have to pump it up, fake it, or anything else. A visitor can walk in and say, God is in this place. Now, when all do what? Prophesy. The word prophesy in the New Testament doesn't mean predict the future or speak ex cathedra. It means this, to proclaim the word of God. As a matter of fact, it explains itself there in verse number 3 of chapter 14 what that prophesying means. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He said that's what they're doing, and they did it all together. So it means it's like preaching. It's like everybody's preaching together. So you say, okay, so we want to try that tonight. Everybody get your message. Go home, write a message, and get your notes. Come here tonight, and then I'll say, get on your mark, get set, go, and we'll all begin to preach together. That would be as chaotic as the speaking in tongues would be. But there is a way. There is a way that we can all do this together, and that is show up with the right heart attitude to serve God in the preaching, in the singing, and drawing and getting close to God, and we can do that. Do you know, I'm from down south. I'm sure I've been up Nebraska long enough that I've lost all of my accent. But anyway, down south, people tend to be more vocal than... And just because a person says amen doesn't mean that they're more spiritual or anything. But I can tell you this. It's one way for you to help us out when we're preaching the truth of God. And it's a whole lot better, folks, if we all preach the message together than you leaving us up there all by ourselves. Because if a visitor walks in and the preacher is, I mean, he is tearing it up and everybody else is doing nothing, he's saying, poor guy's the only one in the building that believes that. But there's another way that we can all preach it together. And it's this way. Say amen. Not just because you heard truth. We are prophesying together, and you've heard truth. And when you say amen, that means I agree. That's what it means.
Amen.
I agree. What he said, me too. And so, you know, and when down south, sometimes it's so many amens that you have to differentiate. And so, I just jotted down a few things. I jot down what people say to me when I leave, and I jot down how they say amen. And anyway, in one church that I go to, this is the way the guy says amen. We'll be preaching, and it's as genuine as it can be, and it's okay. A pastor may want to put some restrictions on it, but anyway, at this one church, this one guy, he goes like this, well, how? And that's how he starts, but then it just reduces into, how? And then, actually, a guy on the same row, he goes, this is what he says. That's right. Well, I guess that's an interpretation of amen. That's right. And then one guy, a pastor that I know, when my kids were young, I'd go to preacher's meeting, and I'd say, you guys want to go to the preacher's meeting with Daddy today? Is Brother Larry going to be there? I'd say, yeah, Larry's going to be there. We're going, Daddy. Because, I mean, it's something to behold when Brother Larry Lafreniere says amen, even in the back of the building, and he goes, I won't even come close to what he does, but Larry goes, man! Man! And he sounds like a bull, you know, bellering back in the back 40, but he's saying it's as genuine as it can be. Hey, do the women have to keep silent in this matter of saying amen? No, they don't. Don't do it like Brother Larry. We had a lady in our church in Missouri City, Texas. Her name was Miss Emma. And I'm telling you, Miss Emma was as prim and proper as they come. And she would come into church with her patent leather purse, white gloves, hat, usually with nets. And she would sit down and she would take her little gloves off and put them to the side. She would fold her hands on her purse. And when the preaching would start, Miss Emma would go, mm-hmm. What was she saying? Amen. 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 And then if you just really hit the bullseye, Miss Emma would go, all right now. You say, did that interrupt the service? Oh, no, it doesn't. Because we are to assemble together and let us worship God. Does it really work? I really will finish the other 2 points tonight. But this is a good one to end on. Worshiping God. Worshiping God is not an emotional response. Worshiping God is loving God. Hey, is love an emotional response? It certainly elicits emotions from one end of the spectrum to the other. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is not an emotional response. When I was doing a series on love at 13, I ran across this. I was trying to find definitions because I wanted to have this wonderful definition of love that probably Hallmark would want to put on their cards and Home Interior would make groupings around my definition of love. But you know what? It's hard to come up with one if you want this sappy definition of love, because you know how it starts? It's this. Well, love does this, but it doesn't do this. It never does this. It always does this. And it has nothing to do with our emotions. So here's my great choice, and Hallmark isn't interested. Here's what I come up with. Love is a choice I make, and it's an action I take. And it doesn't matter how I feel. It always does this. In obedience to God, it does this. It will never, ever do this, and you make a choice if you want to. Listen, when I come in and I work hard to put God first and to give Him my best, it is a greater expression of my love and how much worth He is to me than if I'm having an experience. But in this passage of Scripture, God says that the whole church, they came together and they prophesied together. They were all involved in the service. They assembled. They just didn't happen to be in the same place. And a lost person comes in and literally falls under deep conviction, reveals the secrets of his heart, and receives the Lord. A saved person comes in and is instructed because the Lord was lifted up. That's what church is. But what about the other people who were there? The holiest place. When we come to church and give God our best, it's like we have walked into the Holy of Holies. So all you got to do, though, is read in Leviticus. They didn't show up. They didn't show up at church. Having watched the late, late show, and the creature feature, where I'm dating myself now, where the words weren't even in the same thing. And then we get up to go to church, and we would show up about like this and look like we combed our hair with a firecracker. And we wander in, and we plop down on a pew and say, "You got your work cut out for me, are you today, preacher? You got to get to keep me awake. I hope it's a rip snorter." And you know what? We show up with that attitude. No holy of holies. It is. Listen, you know why? Because when they were, the Sabbath started not in the morning, in the evening. They began preparing themselves. And listen, I show up to church in the condition that I go to bed on late Saturday night. But God says, no, the evening in the morning. Listen, they would wash themselves. They would change their clothes. They would go through this because they were serious about the sin in their life, and they were serious about their audience with God. But they did get to meet with God. Can I ask you this morning? How's your worship? I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm talking about this. How do you prepare yourselves for coming to the Holy of Holies, the place that God wants to meet with us, of making sure that God is first and that God is giving my best? As if we just use that criteria, we'll be there. Because God says, don't forsake it. I want to meet with you. Draw nigh to me. What happens when we draw nigh to God? He draws nigh to us, and we know it. We have met with God. Is God first in your life? Just be honest. Are you giving him your best? Or are there areas in your life that God is working in your life to get it in the right and to get it in the right order? If so, we can leave here with an attitude of worship. And it ought not to be just one day where we do this. It is that we ought, as a church, when we gather, oh yes, that he should be first and he should have our best. But the rest of the week, as we're out and about, should we start our day with him? Should we prepare our time? Should we give him our very best? And should we put him first? Absolutely. And what will happen? We'll experience what the Old Testament priest will. I'm not stretching this at all. God says, boldly, by the blood of Jesus Christ, walk into the holiest place, into the presence of God.